Good evening, my friends. We got a journey we're going to take. 4 nights a week, and we are going to get into some great things, great ideas, great truths. I'm glad that y'all are all here. And I really hate to start a seminar off this way with the question. And the question is, what is wrong with the world? Right, it's supposed to be a seminar of good news, a seminar of hope, and it is all these things. But when we look out in the world, we hear a very different story. A few nights ago, I was up here at church, and I was listening to this beautiful music up here. There were some people practicing. But out of my other ear, I was listening to a brother telling me about the part of the world where he's from, what's going on in Lebanon. And I was just listening to these two different notes. One happy, wonderful note, but this other sad and tragic, sorrowful note that seems to be going on. We're in a society that seems to be rapidly devolving, not evolving into something good, but it's a different thing. When I first started doing these seminars when I was younger, we would talk about the signs of the times, and there will be a few things like that that we'll talk about tonight, just the kind of the condition of the world. But we would talk about nature, we talk about earthquakes, we would talk about hurricanes, and those things are still relevant. But now it's a whole new conversation that's out there. It is not just about things that are bad, it's about the survival of the race that seems to be on everybody's heart and on everybody's mind. I want to look at a few things here. This is something that's familiar to you. It's kind of a hodgepodge of all kind of different thoughts and ideas, but the coronavirus is something new to us. It is something new in the way that it's affected the world, the way that it's affected it. And now, even since the time that I put this slideshow together a few months ago, there is other viruses now they're talking about worse than this, with a whole host of other kind of variants and things that are coming our way, and people are talking about this is the future of our world now. It's never going to go away. We look at political corruption out there. We always known the politicians were corrupt, right? But now, I mean, even when your Time magazine introduces ideas like this, the cancer of corruption, I mean, if anything in the past political cycle that we've been through in the few 3 or 4 years here lately, we have seen a corruption that is global in every single government of the world. They're all sellouts. They're all turning their people over for greed, and it is impacting the entire world that we're living in. We're living in a country that is divided, unlike anything that we've ever seen. This is not across the world somewhere. This is in our own backyard. This is the country that we live in. This is what's happening just states away from us. We're living in a time where our world is just insane with hatred, with mask wars. That's another thing. We hate each other over that. We have different people. Well, we're getting ahead of ourselves here. Aaron, I think my clicker is over-clicking. It has a mind of its own, right? And this is common scenes to us, right, that are uncommon, at least in my lifetime. Racial tensions, no joke there, right? People are on edge in every corner of our world today. Mass shootings, this was just the past month, right? Different shootings all over. Every time we turn around, Mary and I are talking about there's another shooting, there's another shooting, there's another shooting. 15 years ago, you would hear of one once a year, once every 2 or 3 years. Now it's so commonplace. It's like every day. We don't even pay attention to it, but there is something wrong, and we're going to look at that later down the road in a few weeks, at the cause of what's happening in the world, why the human race seems to becoming unhinged, and touch a little bit on it about tonight, right? Fears of global takeovers in the world, right? I mean, never before in our life have we heard things like phrases like the Great Reset, right? When I was a kid, it was the New World Order. That was kind of like a running conspiracy joke. It's no joke anymore, is it? Right? There is also something, too, that, you know, we've been hearing about. When I was a kid, we used to watch the Animal Kingdom, right? Mutual of Omaha's Animal Kingdom. And we'd seen all these wonderful animals. You know, recently I've been watching a lot of different documentaries on the mass the mass extinctions, the mass die-offs of the animal kingdom that are going on right now. It is incredible. Things that I never thought that I would see in my life. And when you hear about it, you don't think about it, but when you stop and think about it, you should think about it, right? At one time, 100 years ago, they said there was 10 million elephants roaming through Africa. Today, there is less than 400,000, right? That's a serious thing. Less than 700 mountain gorillas. At one time, they ranged in the tens of thousands in different parts of Africa. And tigers, another thing. When you think of tigers, the world is filled full of tigers. Less than 4,000 tigers left in the world. The extinction rate of the species of animals is at such an alarming rate. Right, but it gets lost in different political views, right? The liberal left or the progressive right or progressive left and, you know, the American right. So we get all caught up in different arguments. But the problem is that they are having these problems. There is something that's going on and happening in the world. Right? And there's another Time magazine article that I looked at called The Great Reset. Right? It's an entire article about how the world, and what's different between now and the 80s, is that this is something the world is actually longing for, the world is waiting for. The world is tired of the old world order. This new generation of people that's come up that are in their 30s and 20s, they are looking for a new way of things to be done. Right? Here is another problem in the world that is now exacerbated to such a level. And if you'll notice these guys, this is the 8 wealthiest men in the world. And the 8 wealthiest men in the world control, have more money than 50% of the world's population. Right? When we talk about, whether we're talking about liberal politics on economy or capitalism or socialism, it's got nothing. The problems have nothing, pale in comparison to what the real issues are. When we have a world that has taking advantage of their fellow human beings like this, and this is why we see the wars, this is why we see the troubles in the world, because there's just not enough money to go around, because when 8 people control most of it, you're going to have world problems and wars that erupt over that. Our oceans. If you haven't watched the documentary called Seaspiracy, it will scare the living daylights out of you. I watched it. I'm not really into conspiracy theories too much, but there was something about Seaspiracy that caught my attention. And it wasn't the pollution. It wasn't the plastic. It wasn't the oil. It wasn't the junk in the ocean. It wasn't all the sewers that were going into the oceans. That's usually what it is. But this entire documentary was about the rape of our oceans. It was about the massive fishing operations that are going on worldwide in the oceans, over 1 million of them. And our oceans are really, they say, in this documentary, they talk about our oceans have about 20 years left before they're an ecological crash. And they just statistic after statistic after statistic that we're looking at. And the world truly is like what the Bible said in Isaiah. The world is growing old, waxing like a garment, and it is dying right before our eyes. Our air, I don't need to say much about air quality, right? I mean, that is like a foregone conclusion of what's happening out there with our air. Man, this is something else interesting. This is fire season this year on the West Coast. This is fires that are going on out there. In fact, they said that the past 2 years, the West Coast have seen the greatest, the last 7 fires have been the biggest fires in recorded history on the West Coast. And the entire West Coast is on fire. The whole middle side of America, we have the flooding that's been going on, and that's been happening year after year, but getting worse year after year. In fact, hurricane seasons are here. We're familiar with them. But I was reading some stuff on the hurricanes, and this is like unusual, but it's common now in the past few years where you have multiple hurricanes hitting the Gulf Coast, hitting the East Coast, hitting the West Coast. In fact, it is really getting to a situation where it's causing massive damage in the world. But here's something else I thought, something to look at. Have you ever heard of biohackers? What biohackers are? This is like a new thing. This is not a bad thing. The world actually enjoys the talking about biohackers. They're not like thieves or something. There are people that have learned, entire companies that have learned how to go into the human genome now through something called CRISPR, and they've learned how to go into a gene, into a DNA strand, and chop it right in a particular place and then replace it with another kind of gene from any other kind of species that you can imagine. And they're having such success rate. Of course, they're treating diseases and they're doing good things with it, but they're also doing terrible things with it, like such as making glowing dogs. Like they're taking lightning bugs and mixing it with the DNA of a dog and trying to get the dog to glow. And so you can imagine what is happening in the human history. It's something that's never been able to be done before, where mankind is able to go into our DNA that God made us, right, designed us a certain way, and we're able now to start going in there and splicing and putting in different things that are not supposed to be there, right? Now, I don't want to get into this topic too much, but we could talk a little bit about really the transgender movement and the dangers of transgenderism, but mainly as it deals with, at least I'd like to talk about it, as it deals with children. Right now today, our schools, we have different people that have programs that are designed to take our children through hormone therapy and change their own sex. And in some places, without your permission. It's the kind of world that we're living in. And this is not just a cool picture I picked up somewhere. This is actually come from a scientific magazine. It's called Singularity. It is the idea that man now, through technology, is able to merge the human being with digital technology. It's not like sci-fi now. They are actually attempting to merge the human being with digital, with all kind of AI, artificial intelligence. They're doing all kind of experiments with DNA now, and it is for the purpose of creating an immortal man, that man can live forever. So these are things that we've never seen before, at least when I was a young person, and now they are exploding into the realm of possibility. And not to mention a resurfacing of things, and we could talk all night long about not only sex trafficking, but slavery reinstated in the world. These are things that we thought were gone, and we thought were only in certain parts of the world, in dark places, but they are actually right down the street in Houston, Texas. One of the major hubs for sex trafficking. The explosion of pornography and sexual debauchery and things like this. Like there's a whole genre of writings now on scientists that are talking about like what porn does to the human brain. It's not just like an addiction. It's not just about your being sexual, you know, over sexual. It is actually influences the way that you think. It has all kind of problems that it does to the human psyche. And they're exploring now all the depression and all the crazy behavior that is coming out of what pornography is doing to us. So the point really is simple, at least for me. And that is in this world that there is really no fix for what's wrong with the world. Right, there's no political order that can take care of the problems. There's no collective effort. There's not saving the rainforest. We can stop the polar ice caps from melting. We can get the right political system in there. We can finally get the most perfect socialist order or the perfect capitalist system. There is nothing that can fix what is happening to the world. And for generations, we've been trying to fix it, right, through human methods. But we're coming to a place, at least where God is going to tell us biblically what is happening and what is going on and what we can expect. Because the Bible tells me there is a trouble unlike anything else that we have seen that's coming to this earth. There's a fear unlike anything any man has ever known that's coming to the earth. And God himself is going to have to come into the human realm and stop it, or the human race will be completely destroyed. At least that is what my Bible tells me. Matthew chapter 24, verse 6 through 7 says this, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." The word pestilence is the word for disease, or strange diseases in the Greek is what it's interpreted as. Or we could call them viruses today. There would be very many different types of viruses. Luke would say it this way with even more kind of a note of terror. He says, "And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear, for the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." There is a terror coming to the earth that the Bible says, that Luke says, that will cause the very heart of men to fear. And we can see preludes to that now, right? That people are terrified of the world that we live in, and we're just getting starting according to scriptures, right? Matthew chapter 24 would say it this way, And this is how it all ends. For there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. In other words, the elect's sake, those that are going to respond to God at the end of time, those that are going to listen to God, God is going to save them. But the only way he can even save those that are willing to listen is if he comes in and he shortens the time. Because it's going to be such an amazing, devastating tribulation that comes upon planet Earth. And so I say this to people. Everyone's talking about we just want to get back to normal, right? Just get your vaccine so we can get back to normal. But my Bible says, look, it don't matter if you get a vaccine or not, you're not getting back to normal. We're not going to get things back like it used to be 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago when I was a kid. Right? Things are not going to get normal, at least if you believe in the Bible. And I hope that by the time that we're done with this seminar, you will have gone through enough prophecy to know that this thing says what it says and it's true what it says. We're going to have enough of prophecy in here so you'll have a faith in what it says. And tonight, I'm just telling you on faith, believe that the Bible says it's not getting better. It's going to get progressively worse and worse and worse until God himself has to step in and says, okay, I have to do something or there will be no one saved. How and why has it become so incredibly bad? There's a reason why it's become bad. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 through 39. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Right? So in the Bible uses the days of Noah. It's talking about the very beginning of our race. And that the world is bad like it was then because man didn't care. That's what it's saying. It's just simply saying man was going about their business and not caring. You know, in order to get some of you here, we had to pass out by hand 23,000 flyers. We went to 23,000 homes over the past course of 3 weeks. And I watched the human race. I watched people in their yard. I watched them washing their car, working on the yard, mowing the grass. Living life, going to the store, in and out of Walmart, right? Just living life. That's what Matthew is saying. It was like that during the time of the flood. It will be like that at the end of time. People are living and they do not care or have any desire for what God has said. In fact, we can go to Genesis real quick and look at why things were so bad in Noah's day. Noah understood it. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible said. He was trying to warn the world that God had saw the time coming where he could go no more with the human race. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 7, nope. Okay, Aaron, we got to work on this clicker. Okay. It says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only good. Was evil continually, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Man's thoughts were only evil continually. Does it sound familiar? Look at the human race today. Look at America. Look at the world. Look at what people are doing. Look at all the fighting and the chanting and the arguing and the hating. Something is wrong in the human family. This is not normal. And the book of Romans tells me why man has become so wicked, where their hearts are continually bent towards evil. Romans says this, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. The book of Romans hits it right on the money, because man does not like to keep an understanding of God in his brain. Man does not want to talk about God. He doesn't want to think about it. He doesn't want to have anything to do with God. And because of that, God gave man over to himself. He's like, okay, I have given you all that you need to know to live life. I have given you parameters. I've given you guidelines. They are meant for your good. They are meant for the happiness of the human race. But the human race says, yeah, we believe in God, but we're not going to listen to him. And here we are 6,000 years later, and 2,000 years from the time that this was written, and we see the result of man not keeping God retained in their mind. We have become a world of fools, a country of fools, and we're going around trying to fix it and trying to find what we can do to make things better. But God says, you can't make things better without me. We have living in a world truly that has kicked God out. Is that true? He's been kicked out of our government without a shadow of a doubt. He's been kicked out of our public school systems. Right? Christmas time, which what the world tries to honor the name of Jesus in some kind of way, but go into a commercial store, go into Walmart, go into Target, go into Home Depot and listen to the Christmas music and see if you nary hear a word mentioned of Jesus or mentioned of God. It's commercialism. It's about holly. It's about snowmen and elves. The world has kicked him out of the commercial world. He's been kicked out of the university, kicked out of the classroom. He's been kicked out of the entertainment industry. In fact, in the entertainment industry, God is only really the butting of a joke. Musicians mock him when they sing. Saturday Night Live stars make God and the idea of God something to mock and make fun of. In fact, we are living at an all-time low in the history of the world where we worship everything but God, right? We worship entertainment, we worship sports stars, we worship musicians, we worship all kinds of things. But like Paul said, we do not worship the one that actually made us. It's interesting that in Christianity that less than 20% actually live by God's word anymore within the Christian church. In fact, the number four best Netflix series that you can watch today, what would you think it is? Lucifer. A whole series about poor old Lucifer. It's like incredible musicians with their videos openly courting satanic views and ideas. Paul has it right when he says this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. It is just that simple. The world has proven itself to be guilty before the Most High of the universe. And the results of that are something that we're living out every day. And we're going in a wrong direction. And Jesus tells us, therefore, there's only one thing that we need to know in this time that we're living in. So you also, when you all see these things, what? Know that you got a whole bunch more time to go? Know that the time is near at the doors. At the doors, even at the doors. When you see all these things, when you're living in the generation, right? The Bible says that you'll see these things like a woman in labor pains in Matthew. That you'll see them and they'll get a little more intense and a little more intense. But this text says that in that generation, when you see all these things, you know, when you see everything that Matthew's talking about, everything that Book of Revelation happening all at once, know that time is about out on the human race. So are we left without hope? Are we left without cause? Am I just going to die of some disease, some accident, some terrible thing going to happen to me? Am I going to go bankrupt, lose my house, lose my home? I mean, you feel like really like you're in a turkey shoot. You never know if your number's next nowadays. In the past 18 months, I've done 16 funerals. And it's becoming a reality to me that at any moment, at any time, any one of us, what is our hope? Are we going to lose our jobs? Are we all going to go bankrupt? Has God left us without direction to live in a world of chaos? at the end of time, just tell me all the bad news, God, right? Yes, okay, God, I figured it out. It is bad. All right, just from my generation to my father's generation, my dad could not relate to my generation, and I cannot relate to the younger generation. Is there any good news in any of it? Well, the Bible does. It talks about a hope. It talks about an ark, like Noah. God said, look, the world is so bad, I can't let it go on. I'm going to have to just, it's going to have to end, or it's going to end itself, and I'm sending something to save you. I think that's the actual better idea. The world, even back then, was so evil and so wicked that it was about to destroy itself. And God said, Noah, get everybody on board. I'm going to build an ark. I'm going to show you how to build this thing, and you're going to get on it, and you're going to find safety. At the end of time, we're going to talk about this ark that God has created that we can get into and find safety from this nonsense that's coming. Because the book of Revelation tells me, in Revelation 13, the Bible tells us that it gets so bad, and we're going to be talking about this in coming days. It gets so bad in the book of Revelation 13 that man does something incredible to try to stop it. That the human race feels completely without power, so they enforce a system of worship to this being or to this entity that the Bible is going to call the beast. It gets so bad at the end of time that the Bible predicts a time when the human race comes together in one form of worship. In fact, we can read it tonight, but we'll return to this topic later. It's something that we're all interested in. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no man may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Right? That used to be, when I read that as a young person, I thought, well, how is that ever going to happen in America? Now here I am at 53, and I'm thinking, wow, when is it going to happen? It's no longer something we doubt. Right, the Bible is saying it is so bad at the end of time that the human race is going to come together in some weird form of worship to try to appease whatever they can appease, to stop what's going on, because nothing else works. All of our politics have failed. All of our money have failed. All of our kumbaya coming together has failed. Everything has failed. And so they come together under, as we will see, the direction of Lucifer, thinking that they're trying to save the world. They're going to be plunging the world into one great nightmare of darkness. The entire world is going to be forced to worship. Before you leave this seminar, in these coming weeks, you're going to know who the beast is. You're going to know what the mark is. You're going to know what it means to bow down and worship. And we're not going to just bring up some crazy stuff because we say so. We're going to only use our Bible and history books. And when we're done, you will absolutely know what this mark is, what this beast is, what this system of worship is. But just for tonight, there is going to be a bowing down to a system that worships actually man, because man is worshiping earth today. It's going to be a system that worships the works of man, man-made religion. And the problem is that man is going to try to enforce everyone else to worship man in a strange way. That's really what Revelation is emoting to. And we need to start looking at that to avoid that system. So should we be alarmed then when we see this? Right? When I see global reset, when I hear men that have the power of the purse, when I see CEOs and great businesses coming together and the world's wealthiest men coming together and the world's most powerful political figures and the most powerful religious figures coming together to meet all in one place at one time to discuss the future of the new world, that should ring a bell in your heart of what Revelation 13 is trying to tell us. It is not some old book that some crazy person wrote 2,000 years ago. God was, through prophecy, saying, look, you're going to see these things coming, and when they come, I'm going to send you an ark. I got something that the world's going to be able to turn to and find safety. God has promised in the book of Revelation, when they are trying to push this new system on the world to save the world, God has a message. It's called the Three Angels Message. That's why I entitled the sermon, Rescue, Angels Rescue. At a time when the world and the history of the world is coming undone and there's hope nowhere, God sends these three angels. Now, in Greek, the word angelos is the word angel, and it can mean message or messenger. It uses the figure of an angel because it helps us to understand. But actually, what God is saying, at the end of time, I'm going to send three powerful end-time messages to the earth. And within these messages is going to be everything that you need to know to survive what is coming. All right, is that fair? And so tonight, we'll just do a quick overview of those messages. We won't get into them in depth, but night by night, we will start unfolding each and every single one of them. Revelation 14, verse 7, it's the first of those angels. We'll get more and more into this later, but just tonight, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him who made... Then I saw another angel, this is verse 6. And then I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So the first thing that God wants you to know at the end of time, that there is something called the everlasting gospel. Right? And the everlasting gospel is something that you're going to have to understand in depth so that you can survive the time that's coming. But the first angel's message continues, right? There is an everlasting gospel coming, right? And it says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him who made the heaven, the earth, the seas, and the springs of water. So we're going to understand what the everlasting gospel is. In fact, you need to know the everlasting gospel because the hour of God's judgment is coming, right? And we're going to understand what that means. It really comes out of the book of Daniel. We're going to look into the hour of God's judgment. Right here, Ecclesiastes gives us a little forewarning into it, chapter 12, verse 14. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil, right? So even in the Old Testament, there was a prediction of this coming judgment. In the book of Daniel, it predicted this coming judgment. And in Revelation, it's announcing that that judgment is here. And in order to survive that judgment, you must understand what the everlasting gospel is, and understand what does it mean to worship God. There's a second angel that comes and says, another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made of all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. A lot of strange words, but essentially we're going to look at who Babylon is. We're going to discuss what does it mean that Babylon is fallen, and there's a call to come out of Babylon. We're going to talk about that. You need to know that if you're living at the end of time. And then there is this final third angel that comes with its third message. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark in his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out with full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of the torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worships the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So we're going to get into the beast. We're going to get into the mark. We're going to understand what that means and how it relates to the times that we're living in. But it doesn't end there. It actually ends in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. You're going to learn what that means. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We're going to go into depth of what these ideas mean and how every biblical truth ties into these three messages. Everything that you could imagine. What happens when you die, the second coming, the millennium, many, many topics are going to tie into here. In other words, having this everlasting gospel is how we're going to keep from being led into false worship, worship of the beast, receiving its mark. It's going to be how we come out of Babylon. It's going to be how we survive the judgment of God. This everlasting gospel is going to mean everything to us. And we're going to learn it in depth. So these three angels, they're good news in a world full of bad news, correct? They're absolutely going to be the best thing that we've ever heard. And the three angels really reflect how God has always done business. And we're going to talk about this. Right? God has always done this. He has always allowed the world to do what it wants. He gives mankind a standard. He gives them guidelines. He gives them parameters. He tells them how to live, and then He backs away. And God allows man to do what we want. He allows man to disobey. He allows man to discard His law, discard His word, to ignore His warnings, to spurn His passion entreaties, until at last He sends a final message of warning and says, okay, I need you to pay attention. He will send a final warning And we're going to look really in just for a second here of how he does that even in the Old Testament. Really at the beginning of the human race. So we're not at the beginning, about 2,000 years into the human race's existence, we get to the time of Abraham. And it was a time that was very familiar to the time that we're talking about today, right? There's a story in the book of Genesis, and I'm just going to use my Bible for now. You're not going to have any slides on this. In the book of Genesis, there is a story of Abraham. And Abraham is living in a very wicked time, and a very wicked city is real nearby called Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not unlike our time, because the Bible's always referring back to Sodom and Gomorrah. When it gets like this, then know that I'm about to come. And it's interesting in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1 through 3, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, and was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." Now we know from later in the story that this isn't three just regular dudes showing up. These are three angels, right? Three angels visiting Abraham at a time when the world is becoming extremely wicked. It mirrors the three angels that are been given to the world at the end of time because of the same thing. They've become like the time of Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah, and we can learn a great lesson from this. So what was their mission and why did they come? In verse 16 it says this, then these men arose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord and do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." In verse 22, then the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. So it's a picture of judgment. It's a picture of these three angels coming down to the earth because the outcry of the wickedness of Sodom finally reached the ears of God. Not like God wasn't hearing and it got so bad, now he heard. But in other words, it's an old archaic way of saying God's had enough. It is so bad that I can't take it no more. I have been lingering and lingering and lingering and lingering to save the human race. And it is so bad now that I have got to act immediately. He sends three angels to the earth. And they reveal to Abraham that God has come to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. What do you think the angels would find today if they came to this earth? If they went downtown Houston? What do you think they would find if they walked our streets? If they sat in front of our television set, what do you think that they would witness? Do you think they would sit there with a look of horror on their face and tears streaming down? They would see that the outcry against the world is great and God is justified in bringing this time of judgment and bringing this nonsense to an end. The story is told that the two angels, two of the angels leave and go to Sodom, and one stays behind with Abraham. And I want to pick up this conversation because it reveals something about the end of time. In verse 23, and Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed, now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for the lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be found 40 there." So he said, "I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, I will speak. Suppose 30 shall be found there." So he said, "I will not do it if I find 30. And he said, "Indeed, now I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there." And so he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. What is the great lesson that we learn from this? What is the moral of the story? That God waits to the very end. He goes from 50 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. God is in mercy trying to show us through the story of the Sodom and Gomorrah. He has waited to the very end. He has waited to a time where people just don't care. Where if God waits any longer, the memory of God will be wiped from the human race. And it shows me that there is a God willing to save anyone. He is searching. He is looking. Abraham is just a picture of God's own thoughts. I have been looking for 50. I couldn't find them. I have been looking for 20 and I couldn't find them. I will take 10, but I can't find them. And if I don't come soon, there won't be one left. We was looking at the community page after passing all these flyers out. Some of you got those flyers that had the announcement of these three angels that were going to be preached in this place and to this town. And on the community feedback, we was looking at different places that were making comments about all these flyers that were being passed out all over the city, and some neighborhoods are like, man, they trashed my yard up, they did this. And one of them, I remember Mary read to me, one of them said facetiously, but aren't y'all interested in the three angels' message, what it is with their little face turned upside down? And the comments are like, yeah, right. Sure we are. This is what God is saying. If I don't come soon, planet Earth, no one will know me. But God is not coming to destroy just because he likes it. He's coming because the world is already destroyed. And if he doesn't do something, there will be nothing left for him to save. And he's coming in verse 19. Like it said in verse 19, he says, I am going to save Abraham, right? I'm going to save Abraham's household. And he saves Abraham's household. He says, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. Right? So God was looking for anyone that wants to be saved, anyone that wants to do what's right, anyone that's looking for something that is absolutely true in this world. God says, I am looking and searching for them. And when I find them, I am going to bring them to this message that we're going to be talking about night after night. And I will show you how to be saved. So that if you want to be saved, you will be saved. The story ends with those two angels going down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're looking for the righteous. And they only find Lot and his family. And the story continues. In chapter 18, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, verses in chapter 19, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet that they may rise and go early. And so if you remember the whole story, he's trying to, they're testing to see what the city was made of. And they come into Lot's house. And the men tried to come into Lot's home and he's protecting the angels. And finally it says, so it came to pass, verse 17, when they had brought them outside, he said, escape for your life. Do not look back, nor stay anywhere in this plain. And the rest of the story really works out this way where God tells Lot, he says, look, go get your family. Go grab your family, grab your kids, grab your sons, grab your daughters. Bring them out of the city because the Lord is about to destroy it. The third angel's message, the three angels' message, is this message that's been given to us to save the world because it to save us out of the world because it's about to be destroyed. In the New Testament and several other places, Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned in many places, but one I want to look at is in Luke chapter 17. And it says this, likewise as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, and they sold, they planted, they built. But on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroy them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So God understands what's coming. He understands the significance of it. And, you know, for a long time, archaeologists said that there was no such thing as Sodom and Gomorrah. And when Sodom and Gomorrah was actually unearthed and it was discovered by archaeologists, it really like created a stir in the world because it was actually proof that the Bible was not making things up. And I thought when I saw this, most people concentrated on the fires and they said, man, this place was like really, it was fried. Whatever destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it burned it out, it burned it up in one great big fire. And you can still go there today and find the brimstone. And people talk about all the people that perished and all the fire and all the destruction. But I don't look at it like that as a negative thing. I look at it as a thing of inspiration. Because I don't look at the people that perished. I look at the people that were saved. The people that perished, they wanted to perish. The people that were saved, God looked and found them. And it tells me at least today, it makes me feel at least this, that if I want to be saved, God is going to save me. God is going to find a way to get to the human race and to save us. 2 Peter says it this way, chapter 2, speaking of that time period. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 9. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, and condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. I just love the idea of that. Amen. That God says, that Damon Sneed or you or wherever you come from tonight, God knows how to deliver us. And He's going to deliver us by giving us these wonderful three angels' message. And so if you're here tonight, it is because God wants to make sure that you understand what these messages are, that you understand how they're going to relate in your life and the things that God has called us to specifically at the end of time. So I would ask you to do what every person has always done when confronted with a message that comes from God, if they want to be saved, to listen, to take time. I know that it's going to be difficult as the work week wears on, as time wears on, as we go through subject after subject. But the earth is in a terrible situation. And God has promised, if we'll take the book of Revelation seriously, in chapter 1, He has promised to do something for us, to bless us. In chapter 1 of Revelation, it says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. And then one simple short sentence, for the time is near. Amen. When you see these things unfolding, as we'll look night after night, God says, know that the time is near. And I pray, friends, as Revelation 22 wraps it up for us tonight, verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his works. He is coming quickly. Every note that we read in the book of Revelation always ends in this idea that when you see these things, know that I'm coming. Know the time is near. Know it's quick. And we can see those times unlike any other time that we have lived in this history of this world. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful. And then all the bad news of the world that we could see tonight, a little glimmer of hope. Just three messages that you've given the human race to hold to. Lord, the world will clamor for our attention and time, and we just pray that the Holy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us to open our mind and open our heart to what you have to say to us next. Bless each every one of us as we go home and get a good rest, and we pray, Lord, as we come back tomorrow night, energized and reinvigorated, bless us to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.